Good morning. It's nice to be with you again. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is giving us an instruction, I believe, on how to live a Christian life victoriously. And I'd just like to share that with you this morning. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just ask that you'd guide and direct and that you'd speak to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, what you would have us to learn, that our lives might be more conformed to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have come myself face to face with the pressures that believers face in the earth, in the world that we live. Several years ago, I was in Toronto, and I was at an educational conference. I was listening to a well-renowned PhD, and he was going on about some educational theory, and he was describing the brain. And there's a part of the brain back here that's this brain stem, basically. And they refer to that as the reptilian brain, the reptilian brain. Now, for you as humans, for all of us, we have on top of that, we have two great big lobes. If you've ever seen a brain, it's like two halves and it's really big on top. Anyway, this fellow was suggesting this, PhD was suggesting that we developed from reptiles. You know, and he was very, very eloquent, and he went on and you know, you're sitting there, you're going, where's this guy coming from? You know, we came from a turtle? Is that what he's trying to say? Now, of course, this is what we face in the world. Anything to try to explain away God. Then I heard the Minister of Education for the province of Ontario describing his very great displeasure at what happened in a classroom. Because he was saying in the kindergarten classroom, the teacher was saying, talking about mothers and fathers. And he thought that was so, so distasteful, because there was a little girl in that class who had two mothers. You know what I'm talking about. She was living in an abnormal situation, but the fact that she had two mothers and didn't have a father and a mother, the Minister of Education said it was terrible that the teacher would even refer to mothers and fathers. In other words, the family unit as God has laid it out, if you refer to that, that's terrible, because there's so many other weird combinations now in our world today. And so we constantly face those that would have us believe something contrary to the Word of God. Paul, in this chapter, tries to help prepare believers to believe and to stay firm and to be able to withstand attacks by these people. Although Paul had never visited the Colossian church, he heard about the struggles they had, how false teachers were coming in and trying to teach them something that was just not true and were trying to draw them away from Christ. These false teachers were challenging Christ's deity and his humanity. And so Paul was very concerned for believers, and he wrote this letter that we're going to look at this morning, part of it. And he wrote this letter that people would learn to stand fast in Christ and not waver. And so he outlines what it is to be a well-equipped believer. He describes his prayer for these believers here in Colossians chapter 2, pointing out what is necessary for a believer to be prepared to live in a world that does not believe and tries to undermine your faith. For those of you that are in school, you know that you get constant bombardment from professors and things. Many I had, and that's a long time ago now, many of them openly ridicule a belief in God because they would have you believe that it's all foolishness. But the Apostle Paul in this passage gives us seven things I'd like us to look at this morning. We're going to have to move along quickly here, but seven things that are necessary in a life of a believer to be grounded and effective in a service for the Lord. The first thing the true believer will have is a real compassion for the church. We read in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And I'd like to suggest that no one, Paul's saying here he has a great struggle for these believers. His heart was with them. He really was concerned about them. And no one truly can serve the Lord who does not serve with a motivation of love. Paul loved the church because he loved Christ. And that should be our motive too. Love the church because he loved Christ. 1 John 4:21 says this, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So it's not just sort of an option that we have. If we're going to, as a Christian, if we're going to show the love of Christ, we have to love our brothers. And I struggle with that sometimes. What does it mean to love? This to show great concern for, is it? It's to hurt when they hurt. We've heard this right now with Steve and others, and many of us gone through this, where we lose a loved one, and it hurts, but we have that empathy one for another. 2 Timothy 2:10 says this, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for those who are saved, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul was saying that he endured great conflict on behalf of the other believers. And the question this morning for you and for me is, does compassion and passion characterize my service for the Lord? Do I serve out of love? You know, whether it's teaching the Sunday school class or working with the kids club or doing whatever. It might be doing the tasks around the assembly. Do we do it with love? Or do we look at it as a service to the Lord? Do I exercise my spiritual gift for the benefit of other believers? Am I looking at my life and saying, what has God enabled me to do? And am I using that for the benefit of fellow believers? Do I really care about the welfare and growth of other believers? You know, and that's characterized by my concern and my care and my involvement in working with them. And I know many of you have heard this before, but love is a choice, not a feeling. Love is a choice, not a feeling. I know I've heard many couples, and one or the other will say, well, I don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore. Well, that's a choice. You can choose to love. Love is only a feeling when it's puppy love. You know, when you're going together and you think, oh, that person's the greatest person in life. And then you deal with that person over a period of time, and you could say, well, there's stresses and there's strains in a relationship, but there's still a decision to love. I love that person. When was the last time you or I agonized over another believer and their condition? So Paul says that we must have compassion. We must really be burdened for others. Then secondly, he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. So he was really saying that their hearts might be strengthened. The word encouraged here can have the meaning of entreat, or to comfort, or exhort, or encourage. But here it actually has the meaning strengthen. And the Colossians were beset by false teachers. The Gnostics were around, and it was Paul was really saying, what I want you to do is I want you to be strengthened so that you can withstand. I had a Bible study with young boys. I have this burden all of, you know, now that when we sit down with the teenagers, we might wait till they're 16 or 17 to try to reach their heart, right? But I believe it's too late then. What we started doing is we started sitting down with these kids when they are 13. And one of the things I impress upon them is that you have to have built into you the strength to resist. We have had a situation that has affected us in our life, where someone very close to us was arrested for child pornography. Now, that hasn't gone to court yet, and it's not, you know, but the issue is here's a Christian man who was doing something that was wrong. Now, he didn't approach children, he didn't do any of that, but he was going on the internet. And the caution is, like, when I was a little kid, if you wanted to get into stuff like this, you had to go to the corner store and try to get a hold of books that were, you know, but now you just go, your computer, your iPhone, anything. So if you don't have the strength inside to choose, when I get my email, I get a message, boom. And I look at it, I just look at the heading, and right away, usually you can tell that there's something fishy there, right? Junk. I know I don't even look at it. I don't open it, don't look at it. Why? Because I said to myself, you know what? I can't go there. I can't be involved in that. I have to make, so you have to have that decision already made. You have to be strengthened in your inner man if you're going to resist. And that's true in every aspect of life. If you start off the day not knowing what you're going to do in a situation, you're toast, okay? Because that situation is going to come upon you, you're going to make a decision, and you're going to probably likely go the wrong way because you haven't strengthened your heart in the Lord. So if my mind is not strong, if it has not been fortified by the Word of God, when I come across these situations, I'm likely to make the wrong decision. What fills my heart and my mind is what comes out in my behavior. And I believe that's really true. What I think about is what comes out in my behavior. Many people have fallen prey to a belief that if they consider something to be true or right for themselves, that's okay. But I would suggest to you that that's not okay. Like, there's a lot of people will tell you, well, I believe. Well, really, it doesn't matter what they believe if it's contrary to the Word of God. If what they believe is aligned with the Word of God, they're standing strong. But if what they believe does not coincide with the Word of God or does not meld with that, then they're on the wrong pathway. When they fail to acknowledge that there are principles that we live by. Like many people, for instance, will say, well, as an example, it's okay for me to take illegal drugs. That's okay, right? Because nowhere in Scripture does it say you shall not do drugs. Well, we all know that if you look at the principles of Scripture, it's written there that we are to treat our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should not be going in that direction. We should not be making that decision. And that was just one example. But you can apply that to 100 different situations in a life where there are principles, things that I will not do in my life because I don't want to affect you or you or you. And if I do them, I might say, it's not going to affect me, but it's going to affect you. And so my love and concern for you is going to keep me from doing it. So Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a life of love. It's love and concern for other people. And so Paul says we have to have compassion for the church. We have to be strengthened. And in verse 2, in the latter part, it says being knit together in love. So what he's saying, the third thing that he's saying, is that if we want to be steadfast Christians, we have to be united in love. Real, genuine love is necessary balance for knowledge, a strong mind. I say this because we can know everything, right? I have a person who was a very, very good friend my whole life. And spiritually too, brother in Christ. And all of a sudden he's gone off on a, I don't know what. And he's reading the Word of God daily and doing all these things, but he's come up with some weird ideas. And he's become hard and he's, basically his whole life has changed. So you can have the knowledge, but guess what? If the love is not there with it, you're imbalanced. So we have to be strengthened in love, strengthened in knowledge rather, in the Word of God, and we have to have love to our fellow believers. Christianity is not just mindless enthusiasm, and neither is it lifeless performance. So we can come and do and do and do, but if the love is not there, it's empty. John 13:34 says this, Jesus speaking, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And there are many other verses we could look at, but what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, the world will know that you are Christians by your love. The world would know you are Christians by your love, if you love one another. And the humility, really, is the key that opens the door for true love. Because I have to be humble in my spirit to truly love. Because we can get offended, can't we? We get offended so easily by things that happen. The question is, when was the last time, and for you it may have been very recently, when is the last time that you sacrificed for another Christian, that you gave up, that you extended yourself? I know I have a person that calls me for help. She's in very great pain all the time, and she's got an 11-year-old son. She's a single mom. She's got tons of problems. And she'll phone me and she'll say, "Oh, I'm so sorry to take up your time." And I assure her, "Don't be silly. That's what I'm here for, because I am here to show the love of Christ to this person." And so if I can't extend to her the time, that doesn't show the love, does it? Now, in other words, we get so busy that we can't even be involved in the lives of the people. So he says we should have compassion, love for the church. We should be strengthened. We should be united in love. And then he says we should be settled in understanding. Verses 2 to 4 says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul desires that each of us experience the wealth that comes from full assurance. It's tough in this world that we live in to maintain a full assurance. We are bombarded on every avenue by people who say this is true or that's true or another thing. But as a Christian, do I have an assurance of my salvation? As many of you know, Dan mentioned I had a stroke about, it's almost 15 months ago now, and my speech was, my wife had to have it translated. My daughter had to translate it for her. I would talk and my daughter would say, "Well, I think he said," and she would do that. But God has miraculously, I believe, restored me. He has given me back almost everything that I had before the stroke. I can't run anymore. I can't chase my grandchildren. They want to play tag and that's not pretty. To see me try to chase after them playing tag is not pretty anymore because I don't move quite like I used to. But the point is that God has been so gracious to me. And the number of people that prayed for me when I had that stroke. I met people even 6 or 7 months later and they'd say, "Wow, are you ever doing well? I was praying for you." And I just got my standard answer. "Well, here's the answer. You prayed, here's the answer. God has restored. He's brought me back from where I was, and he's opened in my life an understanding that I didn't have before. Because he gave me an awareness of what many, many people have to go through. I now recognize people that have had a stroke or something else. It's funny, I was in we were on a vacation and I saw this man who looked like he had a stroke and I kind of went up to him. I asked him about his situation. He actually had a mild case his whole life of cerebral palsy, but he could relate very much to what I had gone through. And that's the kind of thing, is that kind of relating. You see, I have a sort of a feeling for people who've had a stroke. Why? Because I went through it. I know what it's like. You wake up and you're like this, and it's a shocker, you know, and you realize that God has given you a lot. What are you doing with what you got? You know, the other hand was like this. It worked perfectly. This one couldn't even hold a fork. And so in that, I learned compassion. I learned what it meant to have a love for others. But in that also, what I learned is I got a greater assurance of my salvation. Because I spent hours, when I was laying there with a stroke, I spent hours communing with God and realizing that everything I had and everything I was in him. I realized all of a sudden that I really had no power in myself. There was nothing in me that I had control of. Everything else was in his hands. And that's what I prayed. I said, God, may this be for your honor and this for your glory. I was totally dependent on him. And I had the assurance in my heart that he was in control. He's my Savior. And that brought me through this whole thing. The next thing that Paul mentions is that we need to have a understanding of settled in understanding, and when he talks about this, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now notice this, he says God was. Okay, he says God was manifested in the flesh. What's that mean? When was God manifested in the flesh? It means God became flesh. When did God become flesh? When Jesus Christ was born. And he says he's justified in the spirit. He lived his life in complete obedience to his Father. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then he was received up into glory. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. No person can be born again without a knowledge of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross. He died for you. Can you believe that? He actually died for you. The Son of God, Colossians 1 actually says that all things were made by Jesus Christ and for him. So the very creator of this universe came from heaven's glory and became a man. And he died on the cross. Why? That you might be able to have a relationship with God. Now, if you don't think that's fantastic, I don't know what you need. Okay? Because the very God of heaven was manifested in the flesh. The Son of God died on that cross, and he bore all my sin, everything I'd done wrong, all my sin, on his body on the cross. And now I have a relationship with him. It says in the Bible that we are, those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior, are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Joint heirs means you have all the benefits that Jesus Christ has. And with his dying on the cross, when you receive him as your Savior, you have all the benefits that Jesus Christ has. You have that now. Not fully. We don't realize it fully here. But when we go home to be with the Lord, I asked Steve, was his dad a believer? He said, yes. Well, that makes it just a little bit easier. We always grieve the loss of our loved one. But when we know that they've gone home to be with God, that is such a relief. To realize that they are forever gone and separated from God is such a, what a feeling, what a loss. But to realize that they're now gone and are in his presence, what a blessing for them. Sad for us, but a blessing for them. Then we look at the next thing that Paul mentions, and he says that we need to be walking in Christ. In verse 6 and 7, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. They have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They have settled convictions about his deity and his sufficiency, and are standing firm against attacks of false teachers. Now they must continue to walk in him. And that's where we are too. We are to continue daily walking in Christ. Every day you should be getting up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? How can I be a blessing to someone today? Because that is the expression of the love that I have for Christ after all he's done for me. There's that song, a little chorus that goes, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give my best and live for him eternally? We are then to be rooted in the Word of God. And the sixth thing he says, we're to be overflowing with gratitude. We're to be thankful. Now, we don't have a long time to mention this, but being thankful. And believe me, the one thing that I learned in my stroke was to be thankful. I was like this with this hand. They told me in rehab, turn your wrist. I'd go and I'd try it. I'd look, nothing would happen. And you know what the problem was? Part of the problem? I didn't know what it looked like. So I'd have to look at this hand and go, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. Because I forgot from this hand what it meant to turn your wrist. And that what that did for me, I said to myself, you know what? My whole life, I never, ever thank God that I could go like this. You know, I just did it. And my toes, on my right foot, they wouldn't work. And my other toes worked fine. And I said, you know what? I never thank God that everything he's given me, even as an unbeliever, you are greatly blessed by God because he's given you the capacity to do a lot. But as a believer, have you thanked God? I thank God every day that I can go like this. I can now do it with this hand. It's not quite as good, but I can now do it with this hand. But I thank God that he has given me that. And what he says to us, we must be overflowing with gratitude. If you are truly thankful for who you are in Christ, then you overflow to other believers. And then finally, 7, he says, you know what we need to do in verses 8 to 10? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And so the 7th thing he tells us is we need to be resting in Christ. We need to be resting in Christ. We need to, you know, how many of you worry? Yeah, that's pretty universal. Most of the time when we worry, if we think about it afterwards, we say, that was a real waste of energy. I worried and worried and worried, it didn't even happen. But for a Christian, what you should be doing is you should be resting in Christ. And that's easier said than done. But it's just a thing we have to say, and again, this is what happened with me with my stroke. I just said, Lord, it's totally in your hands. I have nothing in me that I can control. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm ready and confident to place myself in your hands. And that's what it means to rest in Christ. We need to... Again, the world will give you all sorts of mumbo-jumbo about psychological this and psychological that. But what we need as Christians is we need to rest in Christ. So to be a grounded Christian, we have to have a compassion for other believers. We have to be strong in heart through the knowledge of the Word of God. We have to be united in love. We have to be settled in understanding. We have to be confident of our trust in Jesus Christ. We need to be walking daily in Jesus Christ. We need to be overflowing in gratitude. And that's something that I'm just learning, is I need to be thankful for what I have. Whenever I start, you know, sometimes I feel a little sorry for myself because it's been 15 months and I still can't walk like I used to. You know, I still limp and so on. But then I see somebody coming along who's had a stroke and he's walking with a walker. And I saw one man yesterday, and I just asked him how long it had been since he had a stroke. He said 12 years. And he's walking with a cane, and you know, and I'm saying, man, am I blessed. God has restored me. God, and yet we can get so into ourselves that we say, oh, poor me. How come it happens to me? How come this or that? But we have to turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ and rest in him. And I can assure you, it's not easy. But if you do it, that is a real meaning of life. If you this morning have never asked Jesus Christ as your Savior, I highly recommend him. Because, first of all, it's the only way to be restored to God. And it's the only way to live a victorious life. And it's the only way to gain eternal life. So I just commend him to you this morning. Our Father, again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you sent your Son to Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Somebody had to pay. It was either us or somebody else who had no sin. And you sent your Son to die for us that we might forever have eternal life. And so we just ask you again this morning that you would convict the heart of anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior. Help them to understand the truth of your love. And for each of us as believers, Lord, help us to exhibit these seven things that Paul exhorts us of in Colossians chapter 2. And so we just commend ourselves to you and ask for your blessing and your guidance and your strength. And we rest all our cares, Lord, on you, because we know you care for us. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen.